All right. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. And if you can find Hebrews, just turn to the beginning and you'll see the book of Philemon on the opposing page of that. And let me read Philemon verse 15 to the end of the letter. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'm going to ask you to imagine two scenes. The first, the setting is eternity past, before God created, in the council room of God. And however you're imagining this, however you're picturing it in your head is wrong, because we're human beings. We can't picture, it's beyond us. But that's the only way that we can understand God is as human beings. It's the only way open to us so we can continue with this. And so in the council room of God, on this day, God is thinking about Philemon. He's thinking about Philemon in love, in Christ. And he's thinking of the blessings that he's bestowing. He's going to bestow when he creates Philemon upon Philemon in Christ, his son, in such a way that glorifies Christ. So the blessings of forgiveness of sins, to forgive every single one of Philemon's sins. The blessings of righteousness, a righteousness not his own, a righteousness in Christ. The blessing of eternal life and the blessing even of sonship, of that kind of a relationship with God as a father and son. And God is so lavish in his love that he's planning for Philemon that he even plans good works for Philemon to do. A number of them for Philemon to do and then be rewarded for those works in Christ. And I'm thinking of this passage that's well known, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And that's an aspect of our salvation, that we're created, saved, new creatures in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, specific ones that he prepared beforehand in that council room in eternity past so that we would, in fact, walk in them, and he makes sure that we do. So he's thinking of good works for Philemon to do, many of them, including one about the reconciliation of Philemon with a runaway slave named Onesimus. It's a good work that's going to cost Philemon something, and that's the one that he plans for Philemon to do. Okay, so imagine a second scene now, a second scene, and the setting of this scene is Colossae, and it's a large house in town. It's Philemon's house. And on this day, Christians are assembled inside. In fact, it's a church meeting inside this home. And among them this day are a couple of newly arrived travelers, Tychicus, and with him, almost miraculously, Onesimus. And I say miraculously because nobody thought they would see Onesimus again. And so these two are there at the church in Philemon's home on this day. And as Tychicus reads out to the church a short letter in a clear, loud voice, Philemon begins to feel tugs on his heartstrings to take courage, to act, to venture and to risk a good work. And it's the very same one that God planned for him in eternity past. And so let me ask this question. How did God prompt Philemon in time? How did he awaken him? How did God stir Philemon's heart to the very good work that he planned for Philemon in eternity past, so that when Philemon did it, it was a match. It was a perfect fit for what God to plan. How do you get from there, that council room, that heavenly council room, in eternity past to here, to the church where Philemon was? And while we're at it, how does God do this for you? Because if you're a believer, God thought of you in love as well in eternity past, and he thought of specific good works for you. And how does he prompt you? How does he awaken you and stir your heart in order to do those good works? Well, for Philemon, at least for this good work, it was not through a command. It was not through Philemon reading a command of scripture. In fact, I can tell you this, a command played no part in it, in prompting him to this good work. Paul made sure of that. He says, I'm not going to command you to do this. So that it wasn't a command. Many of the good works that God planned for Philemon in eternity past were in response to commands of scripture, many of them, but not this one. Not this one. This one was not in response to a command. And it's the same for you. Many of the good works that God planned in eternity past for you are in response to commands of scripture, but not all of them. Not all of them. There's kind of a nice safety to doing good works by obeying commands from God's word that are the same for all times and all places. Like, thou shalt not steal. And you know you shouldn't steal because it's written in scripture. And it's true wherever you are, wherever you're a Christian, at any time that you're a Christian, is that you will do a good work by paying for what you need instead of taking it. And that's a good work that God planned for you. And he lets you know through a command that's just stands for all time, for all people, thou shalt not steal. But there are some good works that God prepared beforehand that are just for you, that are not for all people, all saints in all times and in all places, for everyone of the saints to walk in, but are just for you. And by way of a command of scripture, you won't arrive at those good works that God has prepared beforehand for you that other saints aren't going to do at other times, but that are just for you, or just for 2022, or just for the Portland-Vancouver area, just suited for these people here in this time and in this place. But Paul's prayer for Philemon, we looked at this earlier, Paul's prayer for Philemon, that he prayed continually for his good friend Philemon in verse 6, is that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. And so he was praying that Philemon's heart would be awakened, not just to some of the good works, the ones that correspond with those timeless commands, but to every good thing that was being worked out through actually the whole church around Philemon for the sake of Christ. So how will God awaken you to those good works? Do you expect an angel from heaven to come down and whisper it into your ear what you're supposed to do? Because that's not what happened to Philemon. Philemon didn't get a message from an angel telling him exactly what to do about his runaway slave who's now returned, now in church. Onesimus. So if God awakens you to the good works prepared beforehand for you, not the ones that are tied to timeless commands, but the ones tied to a specific time and a specific place and specific people, if God is to do that for you in the way he awakened Philemon to the good work he prepared for him, it will be through the prompting of providence, through the prompting of the gospel, and through the prompting of God's people. And that's my outline for this morning, and that's what you ought to be ready for, is the prompting of providence, the prompting of the gospel, the prompting of God's people. You ought to be listening and sensitive to those. So that's my outline for this morning as we look at how God awakened Philemon to this good work. We'll look at the prompting of providence in verse 15 and 16, The prompting of the gospel, verse 17 through 22, and then finally the prompting of God's people in verse 23 to 25. All right, well, the first point is the prompting of providence, verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I want you to take a look at what is the first word of this verse. It's an important one for our topic this morning. It's the word perhaps. Perhaps. Maybe. Possibly. Probably. Perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a little while so that you would have him back together forever. Probably. This is the reason why he was separated. Possibly. The land of God's council room in eternity past is the land of certainty. He prepares good works in advance for you, and when he prepares them, he makes sure that they come to pass. The ones that he planned for you will be done by you. But the land that we live in, that we know about, that we can picture a little more easily, the land of Colossae, or Portland, or Vancouver, or Beaverton, or Battleground, is the land of perhaps, maybe. I think this is what God is doing. I think this is what his purpose is. And I'm going to start down this road, and I'm going to suggest this for action. And I'm not totally sure. God's ways are mysterious, and he likes to surprise. And so Paul looks at what he thinks God is probably doing. In the case of Onesimus and the reason for the parting, even in a way that involves sin, of Onesimus, of basically stealing from his master. And he says, perhaps this is why God intended it. I think it is. I think it is, and I'm going to tell you that, because I think it's going to prompt you to a good work that God has for you if you are in tune with God's providence. He says, perhaps he was for this reason separated for a while. Separated, which is a kind of a nice way of talking about what happened between Philemon and Onesimus. It's kind of a soft way. There's other ways to say it, to speak of a runaway slave, which is a crime against Philemon. And it's as distasteful as it sounds, it's stealing from him. It's stealing labor that belongs to the master, who is Philemon. So Paul says it in kind of a soft way. For perhaps this reason, he was separated from you for a while. Paul never condones Onesimus's action in running away from Philemon. He never calls evil good. He didn't explain it away. In fact, you'll see later that he deals with the wrong that Philemon or that Onesimus may have done to Philemon in running away, or perhaps worse, other ways in which he damaged him financially. But Paul knows that God's grace can triumph over evil. He knows his grace can triumph over evil. And that's how he thinks of what Onesimus has done to Philemon in the past. It's the work of Satan to maximize sin and guilt so that they're larger than God himself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to destroy sin and guilt and then to erase it. And so Paul speaks of what Onesimus has done to Philemon in the past, and he says, for perhaps this reason, he was separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever. What Paul says about Onesimus has been compared to what Joseph said about his brothers, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph was thinking about God's providence. He was attuned to God's providence. And so his brothers sold Joseph as a slave and intended evil against him. But God meant it for good. God was working that for good. And so Paul says something very similar here. Perhaps he was separated from you for this reason, for a little while, that you would have him back forever. He says that you would have him back forever, and the way Paul says this, it's a little bit ambiguous what Paul means, and maybe Paul meant it that way, that you would have him back permanently. He left you for a while so that you'd have him back permanently. Or maybe he means beyond death, not just to have him back as a master, as a slave, for as long as that continues, but eternally, that you'd have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And again, there's a question, what does Paul mean by that? Does he mean for Philemon to emancipate Onesimus? That's what it means, no longer as a slave. It doesn't have to be that. It can very well mean, and probably does, no longer as merely a slave, no longer as a slave only, but more than a slave, also a beloved brother. Especially to me, that's what he is already, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? In the flesh, Philemon and Onesimus were connected as master and slave, but they're connected in a double way in the Lord as well. They have a double relation because now they're brothers in Christ. So this is the prompting of providence. This is the prompting of providence, and Paul leaves it open-ended, like with words like, perhaps this is to happen. By saying, perhaps you would have him back permanently, forever as a brother, no longer as a slave. Paul leaves it open-ended through the prompting of providence. So what good works is God prompting you to do by his providence? In other words, circumstances that are around you. You're to be aware. You're to be awake, not asleep. You're to be sensitive to these things. You're to be watchful of what's around you, and watchful with a holy optimism, I can call it that, that God might even use evil, use something that's happened that you've done or someone has done to you, evil, to be working out for good and to be working out as an opportunity for you to do a good work as well. That's what God was doing for Philemon, and that's what he's doing for you as well. So if God is to awaken you to a good work that's not tied down to a timeless command of Scripture, but one that's specific to time and place, to this time, to this place, it's going to be through the prompting of providence, like it was for Philemon. It's also going to be through the prompting of the gospel. And that's the next section. I've called this, and it's the longest one for this morning, 17 to verse 22. I've called it the prompting of the gospel. I really could have called this the prompting of Paul, because actually what happens in this section is that Paul himself steps forward and puts his weight on the scales and prompts Philemon to act and to do a good work. But Paul does so in this section, verse 17 through 22. He does it in such a way that has reminded so many Bible teachers of the gospel. Because what Paul does is very much like the gospel, according to an analogy that many have pointed out, in which Philemon is like God the Father, Paul acts like God the Son, and Onesimus like the believer, And the analogy is not perfect. When Christ took the believer's place, he was sent by the Father's love. The Father knew exactly what he was doing. When Paul here steps in to take Onesimus' place, this is the first Philemon hears of it. And so this is not a perfect analogy, but it's a good analogy. And I think Philemon sensed it too, that somehow what Paul was doing as he's prompting Onesimus, as Paul steps forward to prompt prompt Philemon to a good work about Onesimus, I think Philemon sensed as well, this is a match for the gospel. And that's actually what Paul prayed again, this prayer in verse 6 that we keep referring back to, where Paul prays that the fellowship of Philemon's faith may become effective, energized through the knowledge, through the realizing of every good thing which is in you, the whole church of that are prompting each other to this. And remember this kind of awkward phrase at the end, into Christ. As these good works are energized, it's going to lead you further and further into Christ. His image is going to be formed in you, and until Christ is formed in you, until you stand as a mature person in Christ, and it's going to match Christ's character, which is the character of the gospel. So Paul steps forward to kind of take the place of Onesimus in this section. He's like Christ taking the place of a believer, and I think there's something that resonated in that, even for Philemon. In fact, I'm going to use a word for this section that I almost hesitate to use. It's the word type. It's the word a type. Paul's like a type of Christ in here. And the reason I hesitate is because some believe, and some rather strongly, that we ought only to call types what Scripture calls types, or at least where Scripture explicitly draws a parallel and forces us to the parallel. And it doesn't here. It doesn't ever say in Scripture that what Paul does here is like Christ, what Christ does for us in the gospel. So if that's you, if you think we shouldn't use the word type unless Scripture forces us to it, let me say what I think is helpful. And that is, a type is not an instance in Scripture where words of Scripture correspond to two different things instead of one. The words of Scripture always correspond with just one thing. They can't correspond with two things at once. And these words in this letter correspond with the whole situation with Philemon and Onesimus in Colossae. But a type is not where words correspond to two different things at a time. A type is when two things correspond to each other. So the words of this letter speak about this situation, but the situation itself corresponds with what the gospel is all about. The situation in Colossae and what Paul was doing for Onesimus and what Philemon was going to do for Onesimus corresponds. That thing corresponds with the events of the gospel itself. And in that sense, the church in Colossae was full of types. I hope, I think it was. Not just this one that Paul is working out here and prompting Philemon to perform, but many more types, many more things that correspond with the gospel itself as the saints acted in ways that correspond with the gospel. And not only that, but I hope that Trinity Bible Church is full of types, acts that correspond with the gospel and even illustrate it. And I think it is. I know it is. So we need to be a church that's full of types, things, acts, deeds that correspond with the deeds of the gospel so that they're a fit. So it's like a typewriter striking a piece of paper and leaving an impression upon it. We need to aspire to be a church that is full of types. So in the sense that I'm talking about types, the way that I understand that word in my brain, which might not be exactly the same way you understand it, God isn't stingy when it comes to types. He's lavish. He has an overflowing cornucopia of types that he's bestowing on his people. So this section is the prompting of Paul, but Paul prompts in such a way that it's kind of behind it, at least it matches this. It's also the prompting of the gospel. The prompting of Paul is done in such a way that corresponds with the gospel. So verse 17, Paul writes, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." Accept him as you would me. If then you regard me, Paul says to Philemon, if you regard me as a partner, as a partner. And the word here, it's actually the same word as the word fellowship, just the normal word, but it's in a different sense, a fellowship or a partner in that sense. It's the same word back in this prayer in verse 6 that I keep referring back to, the word fellowship that Paul prays is energized with the realization of good works. But it's the word a fellowshipper or a partner. It was used in that time to speak of a business partner like Scrooge and Marley, business partners together, or like, this is a better one from Scripture, Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, which speaks about a fishing business. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners, same thing, with Simon. And so James and John were partners in business. It was a fishing business with Simon and with his brother Andrew. And they used this word for each other already just because of the business, because of the fishing business, a partner. And so Paul writes to Philemon. He says, if you regard me as a partner, then accept Onesimus as you would me. Accept him as a partner. The assumption with those who use this word for partnership is that this kind of partnership was only possible among equals, like business owners who jointly held a company together. Certainly not between a master and a slave. But Paul says to Philemon, you're a fellow worker in the gospel with me, and if you regard me as a partner, then regard Onesimus as a partner too, as an equal as well. So Paul puts this before Philemon. Would Philemon act in response to this letter as a defrauded businessman? who's been defrauded by Onesimus, act in the flesh? That's one way in which he's connected to Onesimus. Or would he act in the Lord? Paul says, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And what Paul says to Philemon about Onesimus is what the Son, God the Son, says to God the Father about the believer. Believers like Philemon, or believers like you and me. The Son says this to the Father, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. That's what the gospel is all about. What partnership is he talking about? He's talking about the partnership in the Trinity. The Son and the Father are equals in the Trinity. They're partners. They enjoy a fellowship together. And the Son says to the Father about the believer, to the Father, if you regard me as a partner, then accept him, this believer, this sinner who's forgiven in Christ. Accept him as you would me. And so now the same thing, or something like it, that Paul is now saying in this situation is prompting Philemon to show the same warmth of the Father's love that's shown in the gospel that actually sent the Son to this runaway slave. And perhaps that same warmth of the gospel is prompting you, the same warmth of the Father is prompting you to a good work as well. It's the prompting through the gospel. Well, let me tell you something important about Onesimus and Philemon being reconciled and Philemon accepting Onesimus as he would to Paul. It's not enough for Philemon and Onesimus to just put away their differences and decide to be friends. There's an aspect, there's something looming in the background that's inescapable, even if it's distasteful to us to talk about and we're not at all used to slaves and masters, nor do we want to be. But there's a financial dimension of this relationship. They can't be escaped. It can't be overlooked. And so Paul speaks of this in verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. Paul and Onesimus can't be restored in relationship without at least the question of financial recompense being dealt with in some way. Either paid, which is what Paul's offering here, or forgiven, which is something that perhaps Philemon might do. But it can't be ignored, and Paul doesn't ignore it. And it's the same with the believer. There's something else in the background. It's not enough for you to decide to be friends with God and expect God to decide to be friends with you. God cannot do that to a sinner unless something is dealt with. And it's not money, but it's something that's similar to that. It's guilt. And he can't do it unless Christ takes by imputation the sin of the sinner and pays the penalty to God and gives his righteousness to the sinner and says something very similar to what Paul says to Philemon, then says it to the Father. If this believer has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And that's what he says. That's what the Lord Jesus says on the cross. Well, at this point in the letter, Paul does something very dramatic. But does something very dramatic in this in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. The dramatic thing that he does at this point is he takes the stylus, the pen, in his hand, and he writes this in his own handwriting in a way that can be seen by the person reading this letter, the first copy of this letter, the original copy of this letter, and also in a way that can be seen by Philemon as different from the other writing, and that can be almost like a legal pledge as well. So Paul, and this is the way that they wrote at this time. They didn't write letters like we do, you know, at a desk with a pen in hand. The way they wrote in ancient times was you get somebody else and then you speak it to them. And they write it down by dictation. And so that's, and you can tell from a number of Paul's letters that that's the way he writes all of his letters, including this one as well. But at this time, he takes the pen out of the person who's helping him, out of his hand, and he writes this in his own handwriting. In his own hand, he pledges his sacred honor in his own writing for Philemon to see and also to have a record of. Paul does something like this at the end of some of his letters as a mark of authority, where he says, this is my writing, and you'll recognize it as mine. Your writing is like a fingerprint. If somebody knows you well enough, they know it, and other people can't imitate that convincingly, and so it's a good stamp of authenticity. But there's nothing like this in any of Paul's letters in the middle of the letter, where Paul suddenly takes the pen and he writes it himself. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And so Paul takes the pen in hand, and it's similar to how the Lord Jesus also personally stretched out his hand, not to take a stylus or a pen, but to take a nail of the cross, and says, not just by saying it, but by doing it. I'm putting myself in the place of this sinner. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe to me even your own self as well. And Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry, and Paul can't help himself here. He puts this in. It's in parentheses in my Bible. Maybe Paul put it in parentheses as well. In other words, Paul just can't help himself to say, there's other ways that I could use to elicit this same act in you, this same good work. I could call in an IOU, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I want it to be in response to the gospel. I want it to be in response to a gracious act. I want it to be just in response to my prompting, but not to me calling in a debt to you. But he can't help himself as he writes this, to remind Philemon that there's other ways of getting this bare act out of Philemon, but not one that he's taking in this letter. Well, after this kind of dramatic high point, in verse 19, where Paul takes the pen in hand, I think he gives it back. In verse 20, and verse 20 kind of comes down in a bit of a lighter mood. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And I say it's a lighter mood. It also uses a little pun on Onesimus's name. Onesimus means beneficial. And so Paul uses that same word. It sounds like Onesimus. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you. Let me, Onesimus, from you. In the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. It's interesting that the good work that Paul is trying to elicit and prompt Philemon to do, he's confident he's going to do it, but he also calls it obedience. He calls it obedience here. Not in response to command at all, he makes that clear, and yet it is an obedience. To who? Certainly not to Paul, but it's obedience. It's the good work that God prepared beforehand for Philemon in eternity past. And as Paul prompts him to this, confident that he's going to do it, he calls it an obedience. Though Philemon had no command for it, yet it's an act of obedience. And the word obedience has to do with listening. Has to do with hearing and then doing what you're told. And so it means being sensitive to what God would have him to do. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And Paul leaves it open-ended and delights to leave it open-ended. Paul's saying, I've traced out the lines of a good work a little bit. And it's so open-ended that people who study this don't know exactly what he's asking him to do. And there's a reason for that. Paul says, I've traced out the good work that I'm prompting to you, but I've refrained from filling it in. He left Philemon to decide what to do. You fill it in, Philemon. And in fact, not just fill it in, but you embellish it too. I'm confident in your obedience and that you will do even more than what I say and even more than what I think of. He says to Philemon, you have the Holy Spirit too. He walks with you and you walk with him. So you tell me, you show me what the good work is going to be. Paul knew that the good work that God was awakening in Philemon with reference to Onesimus was a good work that no two Christians would do exactly the same way if they were in Philemon's shoes. And so he doesn't try to say, you're going to do it this way. This is a connect the dots or a paint by number good work, and I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. No, he says, I'm pushing you in a certain direction. I'm confident in your obedience, and I'm confident I think that you're going to do even more than what I say. I think you're going to do something that I haven't even thought of, but that the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you as well. So let me ask you this question. What good work is the gospel prompting you to do? Because it's a fit. because it's a type, because it matches the gospel. What is that good work? Maybe it's furnishing a guest room. That's the next thing that he asked him to in verse 22. Maybe it's having a meal for someone. Maybe it's taking someone out to coffee. Maybe it's forgiving a large debt. Maybe it's being friends with someone again that you are at odds with and better friends than you were before. I can't tell you exactly what it is. I can only suggest at most, but I don't want to, even if I could. And so I say with Paul, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Okay, let's go to the third point. When God awakens you to a good work prepared beforehand, very often it's in response to a command of Scripture, but when it's not, as in this case, it's through, and here's the outline again, through the prompting of providence, through the prompting of the gospel, and then finally, this is the last point, through the prompting of God's people, and that's verse 23 through 25. Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And so he mentions these fellow believers. These are five fellow workers that Paul had with him in Rome. Each of the five that are mentioned have their own amazing story, the lines of which can be traced out in Scripture with profit for us. But I'm not going to go into that except a little bit about Epaphras, who Paul makes prominent here by mentioning him first. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. Epaphras was from Colossae. That was his hometown. And in fact, it's only in connection with Colossae that we hear anything about Epaphras in the Bible. Epaphras was the founding father of the church in Colossae, not Paul. Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to that city, and you can know that from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. And Epaphras, he worked with Paul and impressed Paul with the fervency of his prayer life, and especially for the church in his hometown. And I do want you to see what Epaphras was praying for, because I think the letter to Philemon was actually an answer to Epaphras' prayers for his home church. It's in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul's writing to the church in the same town. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And here's the prayer, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Not just part of it, not just the good works that God wills for you to do, that he brings to your attention by reading a command of Scripture that's for all saints at all times, but everything, the whole will of God. That's what he's praying for you, that you would stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. Well, there's Epaphras. There's Epaphras. He meant a lot to the church in Colossae. He was a founding father of the church. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Why were these five fellow workers in the gospel mentioned here? Well, the implication, of course, is they share in Paul's view of Onesimus. They share in Paul's view of what good work Philemon should be doing. And so Paul mentions them along with himself. It's the prompting of God's people. And the five of them are mentioned here. In fact, God even used Demas to help bring about this good work in Philemon. And Demas is not saved. Demas is one who falls away later on. God moves in mysterious ways, and Demas's name stands here. It wasn't taken out or excised from Scripture. It stands here as a testimony that God moves in mysterious ways and uses his people, uses even someone who turns out to be an unbeliever, Demas, in order to bring this about, this good work about in Philemon. In fact, maybe a little bit oddly, verse 23, where these greetings are being given from these people who are with Paul, the greetings are only given to Philemon. So in verse 22, where Paul says, I hope through your prayers I will be given to you. It's you, plural. I'll be given to the whole church. And back in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the whole church, their spirit. But when these greetings are being given, it's just to Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, singular, Philemon. And it's they're putting their name along with Paul's in sending this greeting with Paul's as well. They're saying the same thing as Paul is, not to command Philemon to a good work, but to prompt him to a good work. Well, Paul finishes this letter, verse 25, with this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's kind of the standard way that Paul ends his letters, usually by saying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just gives a little variation with this, but one that actually fits the purpose of this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he says this to the church. Your spirit means you. It means the same almost as may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But your spirit means you in your capacity to communicate with the Spirit of God and in your capacity to communicate with the spirit of the saints who are around you. So let me ask this question. What good work is God awakening you to, prepared beforehand for you by the prompting of God's people, by the prompting of God's people? I asked you at the beginning to imagine two scenes. The first is God's council room, where he's preparing good works beforehand for believers, and especially for Philemon, and this good work for Philemon. And then I ask you to imagine another scene, the church in Colossae assembled in Philemon's home, and Philemon feeling a tug on his heart as this letter is read in public, a tug on his heart to do the same good work that God prepared beforehand for him in eternity past. And imagine a third scene. It's this church, Trinity Bible Church, assembled together in days ahead as a church, and your heartstrings being tugged to a good work, the same good work that God prepared before us beforehand in advance for us. What will that good work be? What will that good work be? What Onesimus will we receive into our midst and accept in Christ and then treat as the most honored guest among us? What wrong will we forgive or be forgiven? What expense will we pay or what debt will we absorb? What relationship will we take part in restoring? And the answer is, I don't know. I can think I have perhaps a beginning according to this, the prompting of the Spirit in the elders, for example, and what the elders are planning a beginning of for the summer. And I can put that forward to be added to and qualified by what the prompting of the Spirit in you as well. But the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I can say this to you as a church, to us, as a church, just as Paul said to Philemon and also to the church with him in Colossae with him, and that is, may your spirit be sensitive, open, ready, prepared, awake, watchful, reaching out to God's prompting to good works. May your spirit be sensitive to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it is when he prompts you to a good work. It's grace to you, something undeserved, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace given to us in Christ, which is lavish. It includes forgiveness of sins, includes our eternal home with you, one that we don't deserve, and includes even specific good works, tailor-made beforehand from eternity past, that we would walk in them. And in order for us to walk in them, you send your Spirit to us to walk with us step by step. You command us to walk by the Spirit, and your Spirit walks with us. We thank you for this. We pray that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that our lives might breathe the character of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of the gospel in Christ and of our Father's love. We thank you for calling us into this fellowship. Pray that you'd use us to call others into this fellowship as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.